Now, this is a well-known text, I believe. And if I'm not mistaken, the last time I preached here, I preached on the other leper being cleansed. And now we will be able to compare the two accounts. And we could approach this text by simply drawing a single, straightforward moral conclusion, which is, for every kindness of God that you receive, thank Him and praise Him. Although this is what the Bible teaches in a whole, and in a way this text underlines this lesson, there is more to this text, and we would be making a serious error if we limited our understanding of the passage before us to a mere lesson in gratitude. Instead, we need to pay close attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here by carefully observing every detail in this somewhat short passage. We need to find out what sets it apart from other healing accounts and why Luke in particular placed this account so far away from the other ones. This is chapter 17, and the nearest healing account we find in chapter 13. While we could, and we will do that, look at this curious case of a Samaritan leper, his response to Jesus' gracious act of healing, and while we also could and we will observe his faith, after all, this is the title that I gave you, the only kind of faith that saves, we will first and foremost try to direct and keep our gaze on Jesus Christ. We will do all the aforementioned things as well, but they will be the object of our concern as far as they tell us more about our Savior. Our topic this morning is Jesus, who is in this passage presented to us as a dying man who gives life to the dying men and women. So let us observe this passage in 3 points, and these are almost chronological points. We're going to go through the passage. First, we'll look at the indiscriminate goodness of Jesus. Then we will look at the jubilant thankfulness of the Samaritan. And finally, we will observe the characteristics of the saving faith that this Samaritan exhibited. First, the indiscriminate goodness of Jesus. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he was passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As most of you know, but it's not a burden to repeat again, Samaria was a region where people of mixed ancestry lived. Jews mixed with the pagans who semi-adopted the Jewish religion, and for that reason they were ceremonially unclear, impure in the eyes of the Jews, and the Jews gladly avoided going through Samaria when they were traveling from Galilee to Judea. They rather took a longer route than to risk being exposed to Samaritans. But here, and not just here, we see Jesus passing through Samaria and Galilee. And it's not entirely clear what this means. It is highly unlikely that he was just walking on the border. Probably he was indiscriminately going through both Samaria and Galilee on the way to Jerusalem. And this is a village that he comes to where obviously there are Samaritans and Jews as well. Sort of an area where you could find both people from both nations. And we see Jesus passing through Samaria in the Gospel of John, where he meets the woman at the well. So Jesus was not avoiding Samaria. Unlike other Jews, he was intent on encountering Samaritans in his ministry. And just reading this short description of where Jesus is geographically sets the scene for what is about to happen. When we read this, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, something extraordinary is going to happen. Well, something extraordinary happened in every account of Jesus meeting anyone, but this is, just pay attention. This is not just a Jewish story. Something else is going to happen here, something significant for the world. This is how we ought to approach the rest of the passage. Now, we find here 10 lepers, 10 men who were lepers. What can we know about them? Well, the lepers were people excluded from community. They had this horrible skin disease that made them ritually impure, so they could not dwell in the cities of Israel. They had to live on their own, outside of the populated places, far away from them, and they were supposed to yell from great distance, unclean, unclean. They couldn't worship with God's people, and the only way for them to go back to the community of God is if they experienced cleansing or healing. And these lepers were law-abiding lepers, because they are doing exactly what the law tells them. They were standing from afar, they didn't get near to Jesus, and they were shouting, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, again, seeing their words, we can know a bit more about them. The word they're using, the title they're using to address Jesus is Master. And this exact word in the Gospel of Luke is only used by Jesus' disciples. Only by his disciples. We don't know anything about these lepers. We don't know their origin, but we know that they know something about Jesus that makes them cry out to him, saying, "Master," just like his disciples did. Also, they use his first name as if they knew him personally. Again, there is no evidence that they knew him personally, but somehow, for some reason, they say, "Jesus, Master." So we are expecting to see resemblance in them, resemblance of his disciples. There is something disciple-like in these lepers. And what they want from Jesus is unclear. They don't say what their need is. They just say, have mercy on us. Here, they don't want forgiveness of their sins. This was a common way of saying, just have pity. We need something of you. Give us some alms. And it is incredible that here Jesus doesn't ask them what they want from him. Well, you could say it's obvious. We know what a leper wants. But in other cases, when it's obvious what people want from Jesus, for example, the blind man, the man by the side of Jericho, he is blind, and Jesus still asks him, "What would you want me to do?" So Jesus wants interaction with people, but not with these ones. He doesn't ask him, "What would you want me to do?" He doesn't even say, "Well, there you go, be clean," or "Do this and you will be clean." What he responds, it's quite shocking when we compare it to the other accounts, Jesus meeting sick people in Gospels. He says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Why would he say that? What does he want them to do? And even more surprisingly, they obey. They don't quarrel. They don't respond like Naaman did to Elisha. Think, "Well, why do I have to do this thing? This is ridiculous. I want to be healed, not to go and wash in these inferior rivers." No, these ones, they just go. And this is another thing that makes them similar to Jesus' disciples. They're just obedient. Just do what the Master said. But what does Jesus want them to know? Why is Jesus saying, "Go, you show yourselves to the priest"? What sort of healing proclamation is this? Well, he wants them to act in faith. Because in what case would ever a leper show himself to the priest? Lepers coming back into the society, coming into the population, meeting other people. If they went back still unclean, it was dangerous for them. They were risking their lives even going back. They could only go back if they were healed. But there was one other condition on which they could approach other people. Only a man who had reasonable suspicion he had been healed from his leprosy could show himself to the priest. Now Jesus, by saying, go, show yourselves to the priest, he's effectually saying to them, you are already clean. Act as if you are clean. And they just go. Isn't it remarkable? They just go. They don't question him. They don't quarrel. They go. They know what to do. They know what he means. They know the scriptures. And they believe. Jesus can make me clean. And if I go to the priest, by the time I get to the priest, I will be clean. Thank you, Jesus. I'm on my way. And some faith, well, a great deal of faith, is exercised by all 10. They all obey. They all go and show themselves to the priest. Although the leprosy is still on them. They still see themselves and see those marks, those spots. But they still go. They were cleansed as they were going on the way, some point in the journey. And I want you to observe this. They were all cleansed. We know that at least one of them, and I believe there's a reasonable suspicion that this was the only foreigner, but at least one of them was a foreigner, a Samaritan. And Jesus healed them all. This Samaritan, was he just following the rest of them? We know that the worship of Samaritans, the religion of Samaritans, was a corrupted Judaism. What did this man know? We don't know. Jesus did not say, I have only come to the house of Israel. No, just all 10 lepers cleansed. And despite of their subsequent response, Jesus expressing disappointment with the 9, they all remained clean. Jesus did not withdraw the cleansing from the 9. And here we see this lovely character of Jesus. There is abundant, gracious goodness in him. People in need coming to him and saying, have mercy on us. And he says, yes, I'll have mercy on you. I see your need. I'll meet your need. He's doing good to those who ask him. So this morning, there is no reason for any one of us not to come to Jesus in our most desperate need and ask, have mercy on us. He will have mercy on us. He will do what we ask of him. Sometimes we don't even have to tell him. But he wants us to act in faith. He is good to us, but we can only receive his goodness by faith. This leads us to our second point. We will look at the Samaritan now. Now the response of the Samaritan, this somewhat unexpected turn is our focus next. Seeing that he was healed, he returned. He turned back. He returned to Jesus. Only one man. Now there, we come to a somewhat important question, not the most important question in this passage, but it is important. Did he go to the priest or not? Did he return halfway towards the priest? Did he just continue going with the others and then saw, oh, I'm clean, and then rushed back to Jesus? Or did he go to the priest and he was declared as clean from the priest and then returned to Jesus? The text is somewhat ambiguous, and I think our first thought is, well, he saw that he was clean and he came back. But there is a good reason, well, several reasons why we should think that he went to the priest. I believe he went to the priest. I believe that the priest declared him clean, and then he went back to thank Jesus. We have no timeline in this. We don't know how much time went from them asking Jesus for help, going on the road, returning to Jesus. Could have been hours, could have been a couple of days. We were not being told. But here is why I think he saw the priest and then returned, and why it's important. First of all, when people are disobedient to Jesus' command after healing, it is pointed out. When Jesus gives instructions post-healing and people disregard his instructions, the scripture says, oh, and he went and did otherwise. This man also calls Jesus master, just like the other ones. If he called him master and he did what Jesus said, Jesus didn't qualify. He said, go show yourself to the priest. Would he halfway become so disobedient and disregard that Jesus is his master and just come back? I don't think he would. Then a different word here is used for healing, a word different to the one for being cleansed. Actually, we have three words here that are quite distinct in the original, as it is in English. The first one is being clean, then the second one is being healed, the third one is being saved. And although we could use them interchangeably across the scripture, this passage does not use them interchangeably. Luke is communicating something distinct to us with every word. So a word used for healing is a word that signifies that the person has been restored completely, not just that his skin became pure. And he would have known that he was healed and restored only if he saw the priest and the priest declared him as being restored to the community of God. And then my final reason why I think he went to see the priest is that the entire point of showing oneself to the priest would bear no significance if he turned back. Jesus wanted them to see the priest for a reason. And this is why I believe they did see the priest. And then this man returned. Now, here is why this is significant. What could he have experienced with the priest? If he saw the priest, and we believe he did, this is what he would have seen. Listen to this, Leviticus 14. This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, this is what this leper is seeing. This is happening before his eyes as he's come to the priest. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, wash himself in the water that he may be clean, and so on. The ritual goes on, and there are other instructions for after 8 days and so on. But this is important. This is what he would have seen. Two birds, one bird being killed, the other bird dipped in the blood of this bird and set free. And at the moment when that bird is set free, he is being declared clean. Now, there is no other way for this man to understand this ritual, but you are the bird. You are this bird that's being set free. This is you. You're being restored. Your life's been given back to you. Well, if this is the live bird, if he is the living bird, the bird that's being set free, who is then the other bird, the bird that's being killed? Right. Could it be the man that just took away my leprosy? Could it be that this Samaritan, perhaps with his limited understanding of the Word of God, limited access to the Word of God, saw this ritual and realized Jesus took away my leprosy, and somehow it costs him greatly. Somehow it costs him his life. Wouldn't that be the cause of gratitude and praise that made him go back to see Jesus? Did he understand what these other nine did not understand? That it is not just by the snap of his fingers that Jesus made him clean, but by shedding his own blood. Somehow, Jesus is still alive, but somehow the Holy Spirit is saying to this man, someone needs to die in order for you to be restored to the living. And him making connections to Jesus. I don't think it's too unreasonable to take it this way. Even if, he didn't see the priest, even if he returned halfway there, he must have known something of this ritual. That was Jesus' purpose. That's what Jesus said, go to see the priest. He wanted them to see this. Now his heart is full of gratitude, this Samaritan. He cannot contain his joy. He goes out with a loud voice. He praises God as he goes on. He's singing on his way back to Jesus. He did not mind the people around him. He did not mind how silly he looked. His life was given back to him. He cannot remain silent. Remember the last time when that happened to you, when you had this realization, my life's been given back to me. No one could contain your praises. Even if this morning you are feeling tired, you just can't wait to go back home and rest. Remember the day when this was the highlight of your week, when singing praises to God was the only thing that mattered, because you were given life back. You were bought, you realize you were bought, you were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And the voice of this man, of this Samaritan, of this healed, restored man, his voice of praise is louder than the voice of crying out for help. He was crying out for help, but he was praising God with a loud cry. And it's always like that. It's always like that. The voice of praise is louder than the voice of crying out for help. It must be that. Now the former leper falls down at Jesus' feet and just cannot stop thanking him. And what he's doing here is also quite remarkable. He is offering a gift of thanksgiving. If we had read the rest of the chapter 14 of Leviticus, we would have seen that a cleansed man would be required to bring a sacrifice, an offering of thanksgiving. And this is what this Samaritan is doing. This is prescribed by the law as well, but this is a place where the reality and the shadows and types of the old covenant are being merged and blended together. The the two worlds are coming together in the life of this man. This is remarkable. Here we have Jesus, here we have God, and this man is offering his thanks to God, even though he did not stay to offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. He is doing that by going back to Jesus. And this is the only proper way to respond to any display of God's mercy and goodness. Every help of his, every positive intervention that you experienced in your life is an unmerited gift. This is contrary to what we deserve. These lepers did not deserve to be cleaned, but Jesus had mercy on them. You did not deserve to be here this morning and have his name on your lips, but he had mercy on you. Won't you give him thanks? Jesus is the object of this man's faith. He's the object of this man's veneration. He's falling face down. And the Samaritan's actions and Jesus' affirmation of his faith give away that there is something more happening here than just honoring a prophet. This man went out in obedience and returned in worship. As a matter of fact, his return to Jesus was a part of his worship. We don't see a straight line between him praising God and giving thanks to Jesus. It's the same thing in this text. And what is happening here, what Luke is telling us here, more than just retelling this event, is Luke is foreshadowing Calvary. In verse 11, at the beginning of our passage, it happened as he went to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, there are three mentions of Jesus going to Jerusalem. First, in chapter 9, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. In chapter 13, he continues toward Jerusalem. And now here, in chapter 17, at the last stage, he is going to Jerusalem again. This is the final stage of his journey. Jesus is going to die to Jerusalem. When Luke is saying Jesus is going to Jerusalem, his readers and us, we know that it's an expression used instead of Jesus was going to die on the cross of Calvary. He's going to shed his blood so that the unclean would be cleansed. Now, Luke is here bringing to our minds Jesus' ministry of the atonement. And at the heart of Jesus' ministry is the atonement, really. Jesus journeys towards his atoning death, saving people as he goes towards this death. He is transferring their debts onto his account. He's accumulating the bill or the bills. And although the substitution did not happen here at this, but it would happen later on the cross, the entire gospel account leads to this great climax. On Mount Calvary, Jesus is going to do what had just happened to this Samaritan. He's going to make sinners saints by offering himself, shedding his blood. And he's not going to do that only for the Jews. Samaritan here praising God with a loud voice is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that all the nations will praise the Lord. Listen to Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. This is not a Jew, this is a Samaritan, this is one of all the earth. And he's breaking forth into joyous songs and singing praises. And what's happening here is that the Lord has started working salvation among the nations, and he is receiving praise for it. God calls unto himself all nations, and his salvation is for all the people. Therefore, believe him, receive him. We can only receive him by faith. And our final point is, what are the characteristics of the saving faith? This is not uncommon for Jesus to say to people who experience his mercy and goodness, go, your faith has made you well, your faith has healed you, your faith has saved you. After this unexpected response, we come to verse 16, the end of verse 16, and we find this shocking statement. He was a Samaritan. This man whom we read about, he was a Samaritan. It means he was doubly unclean. Even cleansed from his leprosy, he would still be unclean for the Jews. But this unclean man has received the mercy of God that enabled him to respond in a proper way. Now, he's the most unexpected person to exercise the saving faith. Jesus is disappointed with the nine Jews for their lack of faith. They exercised some faith in order to receive healing, but they forgot the Lord who did good to them. We are not told about their personal gratitude to God. We are not told about their personal gratitude to Jesus in their private chamber. We don't know anything about it because it doesn't matter. What matters is that they did not come back like the Samaritan did. The faith of the Samaritan was a saving faith. It was different from the faith with which the nine exercised. Their faith did not save them. This man's faith saved him. Now, what is the true faith? What is the only saving faith? Three things before we close. The object of true faith is Jesus. The object of true saving faith is Jesus. The nine acted according to the faith that Jesus can heal them, but they did not honor him as Lord. And Jesus is here saying, in his bewilderment, he's teaching us a lesson. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for his foreigner? Any who returned to give glory to God. You see, Jesus is not referring this man's praise, this man's giving glory to God on the way back, who returned to give praise. He's saying, what matters is what this man did after he returned to Jesus. And here we see that this man falling at Jesus' feet is what Jesus says as giving glory to God. What he does to Jesus equals to him giving praise to God. And this is our lesson. Honoring Jesus is the highest expression of worship. We can't do anything better in our worship than to honor Jesus. This is the point of the entire Old Testament, the entire redemptive history. People of God ought to have learned that to worship Jesus, thanking Jesus, honoring him as Lord and Savior, is the highest expression of worship. This is not merely giving him glory for bringing salvation and healing, but worshiping him as your salvation, worshiping him as your healing. Just recognize how lovely he is, how loving he is, in taking your place, bearing your sin, bearing your filth, making you pure. Jesus is the object of true faith. Then the flavor of true faith is thanksgiving. This man saw himself as an undeserving sinner. He saw himself as someone with whom Jesus swapped places, and then he returned back to give him his thanks. So you ought to see yourself as an undeserving sinner, unable to make yourself right with God. All you have ever received in your life is due to unmerited mercy of God. There is nothing you merited, not even your clothes, your house, your jobs, even though they come to you because of your hard work, your skills, your talents, But you haven't merited anything, let alone salvation. Has your heart grown cold over the years and you are no longer thankful? Is there a remedy for an ungrateful heart of a Christian? There is. Remember what your God has done for you. Meditate on His grace in Christ. Think about what it cost Him. Think about Christ's self-sacrificing love. Think about the price by which He purchased you. Think about Jesus' holy, undefiled, spotless, swapping places with you. You who were once an enemy of God, who cursed His beautiful name, who hated Him once. He gave His life for you. He did not give His life for His friend who was always by His side, who never betrayed Him in word or thought. He gave His life for you. Think about these things, and your heart will warm up, and you will be thankful. You will resemble this Samaritan, and this flavor will just expand and be deepened, the flavor of gratitude. And then the end goal of true faith. What is the end goal of true saving faith? It is doxology. We were redeemed to worship Him, to give glory to Him. And what these 10 lepers were unable to do before, they now can. And that's getting near to Jesus, getting near to God. This was the entire point. This is why Jesus healed them. This is why He is disappointed at the 9. I healed you so that you could come to Me and have fellowship with Me and worship Me. And only one came back. This is what Jesus does to all the nations even today. He removes the stains of sin so that the pardoned and renewed sinners can have fellowship with Him. Jesus did not make sinners well so that they could have a better life. They will have a better life for sure. Your life is, I am sure, better with Jesus than what it was without Him. But Jesus saves sinners so that they could worship Him and enjoy Him forever. This is the reason for which He redeemed you. And salvation is a means to an end. It's not an end itself. Salvation is, in a way, is necessary so that God could dwell with His people. Now, you were a foreigner of God. You might still be a foreigner to God. But there is good news. God welcomes the foreigners. God welcomes the despised. God welcomes the unlikely. So receive this exchange of places. Your leprosy for His purity. Give glory to God by honoring His Son. Make your heart a temple. A temple filled with incense of good thoughts of Him. Of loving, tender thoughts. Of thankful thoughts. Make every effort to see Jesus as He is displayed in the Scriptures. Full of compassion and kindness to undeserved sinners. When you see Him like that, then you won't be able to do anything else but to respond in loving worship. Amen.